have done very well to suggest a series of doctrinal studies. I think that there is one thing that the Lord's people need today. It is a better acquaintance with the doctrines, the teaching on which our faith is based. I have found some people who don't like teaching, a very surprising thing to me. I was telling some of the folks down in Huntsville the other day that I had found in my experience people who didn't like teaching, and our brother Edmondson was very much surprised. Unfortunately, that is the case. Now shall we turn this morning, please, to 1 John chapter 2. And I should like to read a couple of verses at the end of chapter 2, and also 2 or 3 at the beginning of chapter 3. Verse 28. And now, little children, abide, remain in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Now I've been asked to speak to you this morning on the subject of the imminence of the Lord's coming. And this is something that we all need to think about, the fact that our Lord Jesus may come at any time. Now I'm sure we are all acquainted with the fact that our Lord's coming is in two phases. In the first place, as we find in many places of the New Testament, our Lord Jesus Christ will come first into the air. And he will come in order to receive all those whom he has saved to be with him forever. We find the first promise of this in John chapter 14, where you remember the Lord Jesus told his disciples, I am going away. And if I am going away, as I am, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Then we know the second phase of the Lord's coming is going to be immediately after the tribulation, a time of great trouble which is coming on the whole world. For we read in Matthew 24 that our Lord Jesus told his disciples, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and they shall see him coming with the clouds. He's coming back to reign. So first he is coming for his saints, and second he is coming back at that time when he will become visible to the whole world and will take up his kingdom here on earth and rule, as we read clearly in the scriptures. Now, as regards the coming of the Lord Jesus in glory, few people have any doubts today because, as I say, the Lord has spoken quite clearly that that coming will be after the tribulation, when he is going to appear in glory and appear as king to reign over all the earth. But as concerns our Lord Jesus coming for his people, I'm sure that most of us are aware of the fact that there is quite a bit of controversy today amongst people who are really quite sincere, probably just as sincere as we are. You know, if a fellow differs from me, I'm very likely to think there's something wrong with him. And I may not like the fact that there might be something wrong with me. Anyway, we know that there is a difference of opinion. We believe, we who are here, that our Lord Jesus Christ is going to appear before the tribulation. But there are a lot of Christians who wouldn't agree with us on that. There are a lot of people who believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming first at the end of the tribulation for his people, and then proceeding on his way and become seen by all the people of the earth. Some time ago I received a book. I think I sent for it to see what the man had to say. It's a man by the name of McKeever. You may have heard of him. He wrote a book, and the title of it was this: Now You Can Understand the Book of Revelation. Of course, you accepted all he said about the Book of Revelation, then you could understand it. But you know, there's something funny about a fellow who writes a title of a book like that. You can understand Revelation. Now just listen to what I have to say, and I'll tell you what it means. That's the idea, you know. But anyway, he has written another book in which he gives instructions to the people of God, preparations they are to make in order to pass through the tribulation. When we first went out to Africa, going up from Cape Town on the train, there happened to be a Christian man on board, and I got speaking to him about the Lord's coming. Oh, he said, remember, you have to go through the tribulation first. Anyway, that's what he thought. Then you know there are other people who are called mid-tribulation. And they think the tribulation, the 7 years of which we read in Scripture, of the great trouble that is going to come on the earth, at least the first 3.5 years, they say, are going to be years of peace and plenty. And then, in the middle of the tribulation, the Lord is coming for his people. Now, I remember hearing about a woman who wrote, and she explained it in this way, and she was sitting at her desk, and she was writing out how things were going to come, one thing after another. And she said, the Lord stood by me and put his finger on the paper I was writing and said, yes, that's when I'm coming. You know what I feel like saying when I read something like that? Oh, yeah? I think anybody who writes like that is not worthy of confidence. Anyway, we know there is this controversy. And people who believe that the Lord's coming after the tribulation, they think that we are wrong when we think the Lord may be coming before the tribulation. And of course, what they have found in Scripture is true, and what everybody else has found is not true. Anyway, let's remember that the reason for this controversy among the people of God is that we are not told in Scripture in definite words just when the Lord Jesus Christ is coming. We are not told. I think Mr. Fitz, by the way, sent me the tapes of the meetings you've had during this month, and I think it was Mr. Stockman who said that so far as we know from Scripture, there is nothing to intervene before the Lord appears. And this, I believe, is what the Scripture teaches. We are not told that he's coming at such and such a time. We're not told that this is going to happen and then the Lord Jesus is coming for his people. What we are told is he's coming. And we find that both all through the New Testament. One commentator on the Scriptures has said that probably the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ is the thing most spoken of in all of the books of the New Testament. And we find from the very beginning of the church that the people were waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we've just been singing, that's what we are doing. We are waiting for his appearing. And we are expecting that he is going to appear to us. We shall see him as he is, and we shall be like him. This is our hope. Our Lord Jesus Christ appears. appearing for his people. And then we're looking forward to the time when he shall appear to the people of the world. And as we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, when he appears to the world, we're going to appear with him. And we've been singing that. Wonder of wonders, I shall be there. I shall be there when he calls me, and when he comes back to earth, I'm coming back with him. I suppose you've heard of a man who said that he wasn't looking forward to going to heaven because he had a round trip ticket. He's going to meet the Lord and the Lord come back with him. And that's what you and I are expecting. Now we find this waiting for the Lord several times in our New Testament. In 1 Corinthians 15, and I think Brother Stockman was emphasizing this to you, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And what that means is that when the Lord Jesus does appear, he will find Christians on the earth still alive. Some will have died. They are asleep, that is, their bodies are in the grave. We are not all going to pass through that experience of death. That we, of course, is inclusive of all believers. It doesn't mean that I expect not to die. I'm getting pretty close to that, and I have had it impressed upon me quite strongly recently that I don't know how much longer the Lord may allow me. We who are here may die before the Lord comes. But there will be some who will not be dead when he comes, and he is going to transform them without passing through death. But we are looking forward to this. We're going to see him as he is. That's remarkable. And it's something really to look forward to. We'll think about that a little more in just a minute. Then when we come, say, to 1 Thessalonians, we find Paul writing to the Thessalonian believers how they turn from idols, the worship of dead gods, to worship the living God, and to wait for his Son from heaven. We find that again in Philippians chapter 3. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is going to change the bodies of our humiliation. By the way, that word vile bodies in the King James Version is an old English word which means evil, and it's not the idea at all. God never speaks of the human body as a vile thing. That was a pagan philosophy against which Paul wrote in his letters to the Colossians, and John wrote in his first epistle. The body is to be kept holy to the Lord, but it is at present to us a sense of weakness. Now when I come up those stairs down there, I have difficulty because I've got rheumatism in my knees, and if I'm not careful, they're likely to let me down. It's a bit of humiliation, isn't it? I can remember the time when in Africa we were building buildings, and we had walls of sun-dried brick about 7 inches wide, something like that, and I used to be able to run around the top of those walls. I wouldn't dare try it today. Wouldn't be quite certain of my balance. So these bodies of ours are bodies of humiliation, but they're going to be transformed. When our Lord Jesus comes, we're going to be like him, physically. Not that we're going to be unable to distinguish one another, as some people thought. We're going to be like him physically, and what we're looking forward to especially, we're going to be like him morally. No more sin. You may have heard the story about the man in Africa who was translating the Bible. And he had an African helper sitting with him. And they're coming to this place in Revelation where Satan is cast into the lake of fire. And to his surprise, his African helper jumped up from the chair and walked around the room, and the man said, "What's the matter with you?" And the African said, "No, my devil! No, my devil!" Well, that's what we're looking forward to. No more sin. Isn't that something to look forward to? And then again, we find it in this passage we have just read in 1 John, Then in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14, Peter writes to those to whom he sends his letter, that they should be careful of the way they conduct themselves. Because he said, you want to be found without spot and blameless when he comes. Now this is what John is referring to here in this passage. We'll think of it in just a minute. First, I should like to notice about this passage a very interesting thing, and I haven't found one English version that translates this correctly. Every English version, I think, that I have looked at has what we have in the King James Version. And my little children abide in him. And it goes on, that when he shall appear. Actually, the Greek Testament has it this way, that if he should appear. Now, he's not doubting the fact of the Lord's coming. He couldn't do that. But what are you saying in this conditional sentence, if he should appear, there is a possibility of his coming when you and I are alive. And if he should appear while you and I are alive, that is his condition here. And he has it again in verse 2 of chapter 3. When he shall appear, if he should appear now. That's the point, you see. We are not looking for the Lord to come at some future time. We are looking for his coming for us who have put our trust in him. And if he should appear while you and I are still alive, it is our responsibility to be ready to receive him. Now, quite possibly, that is one reason, if not the main reason, why God has never set a date for you and for me. Because, you see, if we were to think, and I remember this is one of the parables of our Lord Jesus Christ, he talked about the servant who had been left by his master in charge of the master's estate. And he said, you keep track of things until I come again. And after a time, that servant began to think to himself, well, my master isn't coming very quickly. I can just go and indulge myself for the present. And then a little later, when it may be near his coming, then I can straighten things out and be ready for him. Now the Lord hasn't given us anything like that. He hasn't said, wait for such and such a thing, and then you'll know that I'm coming after a time. But he does say, I am coming. And very interestingly, in Revelation chapter 22, the Lord Jesus says in 3 verses, I am coming quickly. Now someone has pointed out that the Lord's quickly isn't necessarily your quickly and mine. God does not live and move in time as you and I do. He lives and moves in eternity. And to him, 1,000 years are no more than one day. That is to say, when he says quickly, it's quickly according to his program. And you and I really don't know when that quickly is going to take place. What it actually means. It means that his coming is imminent. That is, it is near. And it is always presented in the New Testament as something imminent. Something that we are to be expecting always. Now there are people who take exception to this, but I don't see how they can take exception to this if they look up the subject of the Lord's coming for his people in the New Testament. It is always presented as something that might happen tomorrow or today or this hour. We don't know. God knows, but he hasn't revealed it to us. And what happens is, you see, people study the scriptures, and they compare scripture with scripture, and they infer certain things from the scriptures. One person will infer that the Lord is coming in the middle of the tribulation. Another person will infer that his coming for his saints is at the same time he comes in glory. And the fact of the matter is that there is no sense whatever in arguing as to when the Lord is coming. We are to expect him and be ready at any time. That's what the scripture presents to us. And we do expect him to come. You know, there are some people who have this post-tribulation idea. I happen to know of one man, and I must say that this man has been a puzzle to many of us. He is, as far as we can see, a very godly, devoted man. I want to tell you why he is, and I know him quite well. This man came into one of our assemblies and asked to teach the young man's class. And he was given permission to teach the young man's class. And he taught them the doctrine of the Lord's coming after the tribulation and broke up the assembly. That fellow's out of order. I don't know why he could do that with a clear conscience before God. That's between him and the Lord. But I do know that the young men of that assembly whom he had taught seceded from the assembly and went over and started another work, and he went over to them and taught them there. Now may I say this, no matter what opinion you may have about the doctrines of Scripture, if you become obsessed with something and teach that to the extent of breaking up the assembly, you are doing the work of the devil and not the work of the Lord. You and I should, if there's one thing that you and I should be afraid of, it's of doing anything which is going to hinder or disrupt the fellowship of the Lord's people. The gifts are given, as we see in Ephesians 4, the gifts are given in order to bind the Lord's people together. And I know of men who think that their mission in life is to teach something which has become an obsession with them and to break up fellowships. I know of people like that in Africa. They think they're doing the Lord's work. They're doing no such thing. And they'll have a lot to answer for on the Day of Judgment. Okay, now notice, let's go back now to our text in 1 John. First, notice this. Now, little children, abide in him. Remember, this is one of John's favorite words. It occurs in the 15th chapter of John, where he quotes the Lord as telling his disciples to abide in him. He says, you're not going to be able to bear fruit as a good vine unless you abide in me. We were noticing that some time ago when we were considering the 15th chapter of John. In other words, God has put us into the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been immersed into him, to use the figure. We have been made to be members of his body. It is his life that we have, that is in us. Abiding in him just simply means that you keep yourself totally at his disposal. You look to him. You realize, as the Lord Jesus said in the 15th chapter of John, that you haven't a single good thing in yourself. And if you ever get to think you are a bit good in yourself, get rid of that idea as quickly as possible. A lot of talk today about self-esteem. Well, if they don't carry it too far, it's not too bad. But if they get the idea of self-love and self-worship, that is the idea of sin. You and I have to realize, as Paul said in the 7th chapter of Romans, in me, that is in my flesh, my human fallen nature, there abides no good thing. That's as far as you and I are concerned. But thank God we have something good abiding in us. Someone good abiding in us. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to recognize that everything good is from Him. It's from Him in our living day by day. We notice in the Bible class this morning, doing good deeds. How are you and I going to do good deeds, seeing there's no good in us? Well, just let Him do the good deeds in us. And that is abiding in Him. Leaning on Him. Confessing that everything is of Him, and just letting Him live His life out through you, here on the earth, as He did when He was here on the earth. That's what John is talking about in his first epistle. He says, this is the way eternal life was manifested, and this is the way it's going to be manifested now. And who utters that eternal life? Christ Himself, dwelling by His Spirit in the believer. He, as Paul writes to the Colossians, He is our life. Eternal life? The life of the Lord Jesus Christ, implanted in the believer by the Holy Spirit. And this is the whole secret of Christian living. Just let Him, the Lord, do it. Let Him do the driving, and don't grab the wheel yourself. That's the point. Okay, now notice. And now, little children, abide in Him. That if He should appear. Now, I'm not alone in giving you that translation of that verse. I don't know whether any of you have A.T. Robertson's Word Pictures in the New Testament. It's one of the most valuable books I know. A.T. Robertson was a real Greek scholar. I have his grammar of New Testament Greek, and it's as big as a dictionary. I've never been able to read it through, but he knew Greek. And he says in this passage, while John writes, if He should appear, he is saying that He might appear at any moment. And what he's saying is, be ready. Now in the Christian life, there is no room whatsoever for procrastination. You may think, well, I must do so-and-so first, and then afterward, I will really turn myself over to the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord of my life. How do you know there's going to be an afterward? That's the point. What John is saying here, stay put. God has put you in Christ. Stay there. Here's your life. Let Him live out through you. So that if He should appear, he says, we may have confidence. Some difference as to whether it should be we may have or you may have. But it applies to all of us, of course. When the Lord Jesus comes and finds you doing what He has told you, depending on Him, seeking by His grace to live consistently as a believer in Christ, and as a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, as all of us are, He's going to come and find you doing that, and you'll be able to lift your head in confidence and receive Him with joy. But here's the point. Supposing you and I, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, are not following Him with all our hearts. It's possible, you know, for a believer to live for himself and not for the Lord. And unfortunately, there are so many people who call themselves believers, but they're living for this life. In one of C.H. McIntosh's miscellaneous writings, he speaks of this. He knew it in his time in England. Christians, whose whole outlook was in this life. They were seeking place for themselves. They were seeking, a financial place, a social place, or something like that for themselves. They were living for this life, and they were bringing up their children to do exactly the same thing. And the Lord Jesus, should He come and find you and me doing that? You know what this word means? This word, we should not be ashamed we should not shrink from before Him in shame. You know, I've been convinced for a long time that there are a lot of Christians, if the Lord Jesus should appear now, they're going to have to hang their heads before Him in shame. And that's why this coming of our Lord Jesus Christ is always presented before us as something that might happen at any moment, and you and I are expected to be ready. And this is what John is driving at here. What he's driving at in verses 28 and 29, because of the imminence of the Lord's coming, the possibility that He might appear at any time, you and I as believers in Christ should be very, very careful as to our conduct as believers in the Lord. We're noticing this morning, the people of the world can see the Lord Jesus Christ only as they see Him in you and me. And the question that you and I should be asking ourselves as we think of this coming of the Lord, people of the world, when they look at me, what do they see? Do they see the Lord Jesus Christ? Or do they see this crooked me? And that is what you and I have to be careful about, because He might come at any minute. We don't know, but we must be ready.
Now, just about there, the tape clicked off because I had the wrong tape in. I had a C60 tape with 30 minutes on the side instead of a C90. But I see I have given in the title on that tape most of what I had in mind. We were noticing, of course, the imminence of the Lord's coming. And the reason why, it seems to me and seems to some others, that the Lord has left this imminence of His coming, that is to say, He has not set dates or given us any definite signs that He's coming. The reason why it has been left so in the air, we may say, is that you and I, as believers in Christ, should be always on our toes. This matter of the Lord's coming is not to be something that we have as a theory merely, but as something that should affect all our lives, that we should always be ready. Now we notice that in John chapter 2 and verses 28 and 29, where the imminent coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is supposed to have a very practical effect on our conduct. Now when you come to John 3, verses 1 to 3, again that imminence is spoken of, as we noticed in verse 2, where he says, if He should appear. And if He should appear, referring, of course, if He should appear while you and I are still alive. And in verses 1 to 3, of chapter 3 of 1 John, the emphasis is on character. That is, the character which shall be ours when our Lord Jesus Christ appears. We do not know the manner or the time of His appearing. And even John the Apostle didn't know that, nor did any of the apostles, because it wasn't revealed. But anyway, he says, if He should appear, we are going to be like Him. And this is what we look forward to. And it is something, as we have noticed, which may take place at any moment. We will be transformed into His image. We will be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Now, there's a very interesting thing in the New Testament. We find in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, that we, beholding as in a mirror of polished bronze, that's what the word means there, because they didn't have glass mirrors in that time, we, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed moment by moment into His image. This was God's purpose in saving us, to make us to be like the Lord Jesus Christ right here and now in this world. And as we study His Word under the tutelage of the Holy Spirit and allow Him to have control of our lives according to that Word, we are now being transformed into the image of Christ. This is what we were noticing in a few moments ago. When the world looks at us, God wants them to see the Lord Jesus in you and me. Well, the time is coming when He is going to call for us. We don't know when that will be, but if He should appear while we are alive, as we have noticed, those who are alive when He comes will not pass through death, but they will be instantly transformed 100% into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when we come back with Him, we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, the world will marvel not only at the glory of the Lord, but at the glory of us who have been transformed into His image. This was the purpose of God in saving us, to make us like the Lord Jesus Christ now, and make us like Him entirely when He appears. Okay, now I have two quotations that I would like to read in concluding this study. First one is by a man called R.L. Saucy, and I was telling the folks when I read this, if I had a name like Saucy, I think I'd change it. It gives a peculiar idea, doesn't it? Well, what he says has anything to do with sauciness. He says, the always impending intervention of God, he speaks of it with its strong ethical exhortation for life. That's what we see in 1 John 2. If He should appear, and we should not shrink from before Him in shame when He comes. You know, it would be a terrible thing for the Lord to find a believer living for Himself, and for that believer have to hang his head and, instead of welcoming the Lord with gladness, have to shrink before Him with shame. That's a terrible thing to think about. And then Leon Morris, he has a very interesting comment on expecting the Lord's coming, and it reads like this: to live in the conviction that the coming of the Lord is imminent means to have a deep-seated hope and to occupy oneself in doing what pleases the Master, so that when He comes, His servant will be found ready. I think that's lovely, doing what pleases the Master. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, I think it's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, if I remember correctly, but I haven't looked it up for a moment. He says, I taught you how you ought to live and to please God. I think that's beautiful. The man of the world lives for himself, to please himself. They say the most popular book published in the United States a while ago was a book, Look Out for Number One. And number one, of course, is yourself. People live to please themselves, but the believer is expected to live so as to please God. And it's a good thing for you and me to try ourselves and say, now, am I really pleasing God by what I do? And if I do a certain thing, will it be pleasing to God? If I say a certain thing, will it be pleasing to God? That's a lovely rule by which to govern one's life, isn't it? Okay, well, now the whole purpose of this, and Paul writes in Ephesians 5, verse 16, he speaks about redeeming the time, because the days are evil. We are surrounded, as we live in this world, by evil influences. influences that are contrary to the mind of God and not pleasing to Him. And there's another thing at the beginning of this study. We should not be procrastinating and saying, well, next year we'll do so-and-so, but this year there's something else we want to do first. Paul says, no, buy up the time. Don't let time slip through your fingers. And that word, redeeming the time, is a very interesting word. It really means buying the time right out of the market, not leaving one moment wasted in our serving the Lord. He may come at any minute. Will He find us serving Him? Shall we think of that? May we think of it all the days of our lives and stand on our tiptoes with stretched out neck. You know, there's one word in the New Testament about looking. And it means looking with a stretched out neck as if you were really expecting something to happen. Why, if we were looking for the Lord's coming and really expecting Him to come at any minute, wouldn't it make a difference in some of the things we do and some of the things we say? And that is the purpose of the imminence of the Lord's coming, that we should be always on our toes. May it be so, for His name's sake.